For the past 5 Sundays, of course, we've been reflecting with the Gospel of St. John on the Holy Eucharist, and I didn't want to break up that beautiful reflection in order to talk about contemporary events in the Church. But today we need to do that. Today we need to talk about the current sexual abuse scandals that are once again rocking the Church. So I would encourage, if there are any young children, impressionable children who are here today, that you, as parents, you don't want them to be exposed to this topic, I encourage you to go back into the chapel and shut the door or take a walk outside. It's nice today. But this is what we need to talk about today. We need to talk about 3 things. First of all, what are we really dealing with? Second, how are we to think about it? And third, what are we to do about it? So first of all, what are we really dealing with? Well, if you've been paying attention over the past month, we've heard about Cardinal Theodore McCarrick, obviously high-ranking church official who, for decades, sexually preyed upon young seminarians. And although people within the church, people who were high within the church, knew about it, no one did anything about it. No one reported him to the appropriate authorities. Then after that, we heard about over 300 priests in Pennsylvania who were convicted by the grand jury of sexually abusing over 1,000 victims, again, over decades. What are the exact, of course, we should realize, too, that these things are probably, there's probably going to be more of these things coming out. Because if this kind of stuff was able to stay hidden since 2002, the last time it all came out, there's probably more of it out there. So we're going to have to be prepared for that as well. But what are the exact nature of the crimes that have been committed here? First of all, pedophilia, which is the sexual abuse of prepubescent children. Probably like the worst thing that you can imagine, right? Damnable stuff. Second of all, though, also something called aphebophilia, which is the sexual abuse of post-pubescent children. Now, why bother to make that distinction? Because if we're going to do something about all of this, we have to understand what it actually is. Otherwise, we can't address it properly. So the John Jay Institute, which is the institute hired by the bishops to review all this data, reported that, in fact, 86.6% of these abuse cases were about on post-pubescent children, mostly boys, right? So in fact, it was less than 3% that was real pedophilia. Now, that's not to diminish the problem of pedophilia, though it needs to be addressed. But the real problem, this is not a politically correct thing to say, but the real problem, as the facts show in the church today, is a homosexual problem. Now, I don't say that to make any person or any group within the church a scapegoat. Certainly not. You know, we have to say this again and again in our contemporary culture. The church does not hate or exclude anyone, certainly not people who have same-sex attraction. And we don't say that that attraction that they experience is itself a sin. It is only when it is acted upon that it is a sin, just as with heterosexual people as well. And there are plenty of faithful Catholics who struggle with how to live out their sexuality in a pure way. Not just homosexual Catholics, but heterosexual Catholics again. You can see, though, the wisdom of the church in this situation especially in saying that homosexual men should not be ordained to the priesthood. Not because all of them are bad by any means, but because it's like taking an alcoholic to a bar. You're just taking those people and putting them in a situation where they're going to live in temptation their entire lives, and it is not a wise thing to do. But all of this terrible abuse situation makes very clear, of course, that there were some men within the church who did not struggle to live out their sexuality in a chaste way, but instead they used their position and their authority and the very name of Jesus Christ to victimize others. We might say, how could they do that? They're supposed to be the shepherds of the flock. They're supposed to be Jesus Christ to the people of God. That's the terrifying thing about all this, is these men, for the most part, they looked real good on the outside. They were like the Pharisees in the gospel today. You know, they kept all the traditions of the elders. They had that, seemingly that, as St. James says, that religion that is pure and undefiled before God. But inside, inside, things were wrong. As Jesus says, from within people, from their hearts, come evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, and all the rest of it. All of these evils come from within, and they defile. That is, of course, what we are dealing with here. God always knew. God can see the heart. We cannot, but now, in this situation, we all can see the evil that has happened. And so that is the state of things today. There's been a huge moral failing in some of the priests of the church, and a huge moral failing in the way that our bishops have handled this whole situation. So then the question is, how are we to think about all of this? How are we to feel about all of this? Certainly, shocked, betrayed, angry, disgusted. We might say, how is this all just coming out now? You got me. I can't believe that any of this stuff still is being hidden away after what we went through 16 years ago, back in 2002. And we might say, well, how can the bishops have let this happen? It's incompetent. How have they been such poor leaders? And it's true. You can't deny it. Some of the things our bishops have done have been incredibly incompetent. And what this should make us realize is that the safety of our children is too important of an issue to be entrusted to any one person, to any authority figure. It is all of us together who must protect our children. This is the whole idea, of course, of the Virtus program. If you are, if you volunteer in any capacity, you're familiar with Virtus training, and we all roll our eyes at it, all the bulletins that we have to read every month and such. But this reminds us of the real importance of it, that every one of us ought to be able to recognize the signs of abuse of any kind, be able to recognize opportunities that are ripe for exploitation, and to be able to report all of those opportunities and situations to the appropriate authority. So we need to be able to be informed about those sorts of things. And we also have to hold the feet of all the priests and our bishop to the fire and make sure that we make the real changes in policy and attitude that is going to protect our children in the future. Even as we think that way and demand that, of course, it doesn't undermine our faith in the Catholic Church, or it shouldn't. I mean, right now it may seem like the church is on fire, and it's not surprising that people are running out of it. That's what you do when a building is on fire, you run out of it. But the really heroic thing to do when a building is on fire is to run into it and to fight the fire and to try and save the building. Of course, the church has, in some sense, been on fire since the beginning, and God always protects it so that it doesn't burn down. But we, what is our attitude? Are we going to run out, or are we going to run in this pivotal moment to help the church? Jesus says in the gospel, what he says about the Pharisees is applicable to the leaders of the church today. He says, they sit on the chair of Moses, therefore, listen and do whatsoever they tell you. This doesn't change the fact that the Catholic faith is the one true faith. Just, he says, don't follow their example. And we might ask, you know, how can I ever trust the church again? I feel betrayed by the church. And I'm sure that many of us are struggling in this time with our faith. But we have to remember this important distinction, that the bishops and the priests are not the church. Our faith, in the end, is not in any bishop or in any priest. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And the church is more than just the hierarchy. The church is all of us. And we have to take that seriously, that we need to work together as the whole body of Christ to reform the church. In the end, really, I would say this is a good thing. That's the way we ought to think about it. It's a terrible thing that these awful sins happened, but it's a really good thing that these things are coming to light now. And we should thank God for purifying his church. That's what's happening here, the purification of the church, so that she can truly be holy again. So those, I think, are the ways that we ought to think about this whole situation, which leaves us with the question, what are we to do? What are we to do about all these things? Well, there are two, I think, really important things that we ought to do. First of all, there's a lot of talk these days from the bishops about the sinfulness and the horrible moral failing of the people who have done these things, and that's obviously true. But there is not very much talk about the fact that these things that were done were not just sins. They were crimes, and they need to be treated as crimes and prosecuted under law. This attitude that bishops or priests are somehow above the law can no longer stand. There need to be procedures in place by which anyone, no matter who they are, will be reported to the appropriate civil authorities when they commit a crime. And do we know how to report sexual abuse? We need to make sure that we know how to do that. What about our diocese? Is our diocese going to really take this attitude of committing ourselves to handing over offenders, whoever they may be, to civil authorities, to criminal prosecution? I encourage you to write Bishop Foyce and let him know, you know, because if he is going to submit himself and the priests of our diocese to that kind of a process, he needs to know that he's got your support, that you are going to stand up for him, because it's going to be a rocky road to do something like that. The second thing I think that we all need to do, and Pope Francis has recently called us all to do this, is to pray and to fast. You might say, well, why should I pray and fast? I didn't do anything wrong. You know, it's all these priests, and that's true. But again, if we are to take seriously the idea that we are the church, that we are the body of Christ, then again, it has to be the work and the effort of all of us together if there is going to be real reform that happens in the church. So we need to pray for the victims of sexual abuse. You know, their lives have been ruined. And for many people, they never fully experience healing in this life from such terrible acts. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for justice upon the abusers. You know, so often today, we forget how truth and justice are an important remedy for sin. We talk a lot these days about God's unconditional love and mercy and how we need to accept people where they're at. And that is true in a way, of course. But, I mean, you can see how this situation kind of fills out the perspective there. Nobody would think of, in this situation, just saying, oh, well, we need to talk about the mercy of God. Well, let's just accept these people where they're at. Certainly not. These men are either already in hell or on their way to hell unless they have experienced real conversion in their lives. And the whole idea of punishment is to help the criminal, the offender, learn to be sorry for the actions, the sins that he has committed. So we need to say that, you know, that we need to pray that there be real justice and, of course, real conversion. We need to pray for the conversion of these men, and we need to pray that we can forgive. That is perhaps the hardest thing of all in situations like this, to pray for forgiveness. But that is what Jesus teaches us to do. That's what it means to be a Christian, to pray for those who hurt us. And so that we need to pray and to fast for all of these things. So my commitment to you, as I wrote in the bulletin, is for the rest of this calendar year, I'm going to do extra praying and fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays. Those are kind of like the penitential days of the week in church tradition. And I invite you to join me in that, in whatever way you feel is appropriate. But we need to pray and fast together as the people of God to bring about real reform in the church. So, let us, at this Mass today, let us thank God, thank Jesus Christ for purifying his church, and let us commit ourselves to prayer and to fasting so that the church can continue to experience greater purification.